Well, let's remain standing as we read from God's Word this morning. Our reading will be from 1 Corinthians 13, as Pastor Eric said. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up there for 1 Corinthians 13. We'll begin this morning reading God's Word for us. I'm going to start in the last half of the last verse of chapter 12. Paul writes this, "And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongue of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer today as we begin to hear from His Word. Father, we thank You that You show us Yourself through Your Word, and You show us how we are to follow You through Your Word. So, Lord, we ask that You would give us soft hearts, minds that are attentive, souls that are ready to receive Your Word today. We ask these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, we get to talk about love today. And to be honest, it is a little hard to know where to start a sermon about love. All right, we use the word love in all sorts of contexts today. We fall in love. We send love, whatever that means. We make love. We love people. We love pets. Love pencils that work really well. I do, at least. But we know that the kind of love that the Bible talks about is different, broader in scope, different in quality than the way that that word is typically used in the world around us. Love can mean all sorts of things. But here we see love has something far deeper and more important for us than love for a pencil or a pet. I think the fact that there is so much in the world around us about love speaks to something about the way that God has made us. He's made us to long for love. Love does something to our hearts. It can grip our hearts in unique ways. And if you think just for a moment right now about someone in your life who has loved you unconditionally, deeply, no matter what you've done, just thinking about someone like that can just choke your throat for a moment, can't it? Grab your actions and your memory, control you. So today, as we get to hear from maybe one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture about love, how God calls us into His love, how God calls us to Himself through His love, He's showing us that while all those things are true, what He's showing us here is how we, as His followers, participate in His love in the world around us, how we treat those around us with this love that we have been given. Now, for a little background, if you weren't with us last week, Pastor Eric preached from 1 Corinthians 12. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 is a long discussion Paul gives us about, or he's in the middle of a long discussion about spiritual gifts in the church. This Corinthian church had some faulty views of some of their spiritual gifts. They loved the sort of gifts that were very visible up front. They liked the idea of being the wisest one in the church or having a powerful word for the church, speaking in tongues. But what Paul wants this congregation to know is that not everyone's going to have the flashy gifts. But everyone who is a follower of Jesus has been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. And those gifts are put together by God in such a way to help a church body flourish and grow and then reach the world around it. And so perhaps you might have left last week wondering, what exactly are my gifts? How do I figure that out? How do I know what my gifts are so that I can then use them correctly? And Paul's going to reframe that question for us a bit this week in this chapter. And he's going to do that by talking about love. Now, it's not a Valentine's Day kind of love. In fact, I don't know, was this intentional this week? This just happens. It's good because it's not that kind of love. It's not Valentine's Day romantic love he's talking about. Paul wants the Corinthians, and God wants us to pursue a kind of love that's more about action than about sentiment. It's a very gritty reality as it's lived out in the joys and the mess of a church community. So there's three points we're going to see today as we go through the text. If you are a note taker, here they are. First, without love, even if you're gifted, you become useless. Without love, even if you are gifted, you become useless. Second, let God's love for you shape your love for others. Let God's love for you shape your love for others. And then finally, your love is a window into eternity. Your love's a window into eternity. That's my hope as we go through these points, that we're going to find God's love to be a force that compels us, draws us to Him, but then also that sends us to show others what this love is like. So let's begin with that first point. Without love, even if you are gifted, you become useless. I mentioned a moment ago, Paul's writing this to explain how we should act, specifically in the context of a church with our gifts. And so he starts there in verse 1 of chapter 13. You can look down with me if you have your Bible open. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, we're going to be talking more about tongues in the following weeks, but broadly speaking, tongues were typically a form of prayer or speech that were in a different language than what you were used to speaking. And Paul includes tongues in either a human language or a heavenly language here. And the idea is that this is a gift that is, Paul recognizes, being used within the Corinthian church. It was one that they desired, they wanted to have, many people in that church. But Paul says, if someone has this gift of tongues that you all seem to want, but doesn't love the people he's with at church, that person becomes like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, cymbals can be a powerful instrument that can give goosebumps if they're used correctly. You've probably heard this before. Cymbals as an orchestra's crescendoing and played at just the right moment, or as the band is building in some beautiful part of a verse, hitting the cymbal just the right moment can give you goosebumps and chills. No pressure, Taylor, on the next song. But imagine if one of our wonderful preschoolers were to get a hold of a cymbal during this next song we're going to sing after the sermon. That'd be a disaster, right? It would be used incorrectly. It wouldn't be used understanding the context of the song and the context of the verses. Probably used just to draw attention to this preschooler. Right, it would be a disaster. Same idea here. This gift of tongues are only helpful when they're used with others in mind. Now, going further, the gong was an integral part of pagan worship ceremonies back in Corinth, and so Paul might be insinuating here that if you're speaking in tongues and you don't love people, you actually sound more like the pagan worship service. It's just chanting meaningless mantras. And it's not something anybody wants in the church. Paul's saying, if that someone has an extraordinary spiritual gift, even a gift that you might want, if that gift is used without caring about others, that person becomes a major pain and distraction. And he goes on in verse 2. He says this, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. There's some pretty spectacular gifts Paul's building up for this one person here. All prophetic power, someone who's able to give prophetic words to people. They understand mysteries and knowledge. They get the deep stuff of God and presumably ought to be helping others with that too. I had a professor who once called himself a stomach. He said he takes information and digests it and then sends nutrients to the body. Same kind of idea here. And this person, they're prophetic, they have this gift of knowledge and understand all mysteries, and they have the gift of faith. It's interesting, Paul lists that as a gift. Some people are given gifts of unshakable faith. And Paul says here, that person, imagine them, such faith that they can move a mountain. And now take someone who has all of those gifts, and if she doesn't love the people around her, Paul's saying, the gift is worthless. Actually, he's not saying the gift is worthless. He's saying that person is worth nothing. Finally, verse 3. If I give away all that I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, there's a little question about the Greek wording of this verse here. It probably means something a little broader, like giving up your body so that you can boast, which could include being a martyr, being burned. But it could also mean something like selling yourself into slavery to pay for someone's debt, or even, as one scholar says, it could mean like exchanging places with a slave so they could go free. So Paul has these like incredible acts of sacrifice in view here. Maybe you know people like this. They're always just sacrificing something to the point where it almost is bewildering to you. But if these enormous acts of sacrifice aren't coming from a heart of love, Paul says, they do not gain the person anything. Now, if it's a little hard to wrap your mind around what those gifts are or what this sacrifice would look like, that is kind of, I think, Paul's point here. He's trying to say these are unimaginably impactful, powerful gifts for the kingdom. But without love, that person gains nothing. They are nothing. So Paul's point here is that your gifts on your own don't mean that much. In fact, if you're a very gifted person and you don't love people, you are actually probably a detriment to the community you're in. So if you want to be an effective kingdom worker, if you want to be helpful within the context of your church, if you want to get something out of the sacrifices you're making for the kingdom, your gifts and what you do aren't what cause those things to happen. What you should be thinking about, Paul says here, whatever your gifting is that you are seeking ways to love those around you. Now, as we're talking about, we're in the middle of this discussion about spiritual gifts being used in the church. I think there's something very clarifying about this when it comes to this topic. So, if you're like me, the topic of trying to figure out your spiritual gifts can kind of be a black hole of thought, right? That doesn't really necessarily come to a lot of real solid conclusion. But if you begin looking for ways to show others love, and care for them, care for their needs, I believe the gift question will click into place. God has gifted you, and part of that gifting is you're going to see needs that others who aren't gifted like you might not see. And so when you pursue finding ways to love others here at Hope Fellowship, if you're a part of our church or at whatever church you are a part of, the Holy Spirit's going to be using your particular gifts in that context to build up the church. So in thinking about how to apply this particular part of this passage, don't spend too much time thinking about trying to figure out your own sets of gifts. It's not bad to consider that, but prioritize looking for ways to care for people around you, especially in the church you're a part of. That gifting question will fall into place if that is your primary focus. So without love, your gifts, your work, your sacrifices for the kingdom don't mean anything. Well, actually, the point Paul's making is that if you aren't loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're an annoyance who amounts to nothing and who hasn't earned anything. And nobody wants that. And so Paul wants us to be asking the question as we leave verse 3, how do I avoid that? Right? How do I have love? In Paul's words, how do I have love? So that's going to bring us to our second point. Let God's love for you shape your love for others. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7 again, just so it's fresh in our minds. Read with me. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. As I mentioned earlier, the concept of love and the way that it's typically used in our language is pretty squishy. Not a lot of definition to it. Mostly sentimental and emotional. This list is not any of those things. Not a very squishy list. Pretty specific what Paul is saying here. This is a very concrete and specific list of behaviors and heart postures that Paul says are what make up a loving person. So I want to point out a couple things about this list off the bat, and then we'll get into a few specifics here. First, there's an internal and there's an external component to love. In other words, love isn't just something you do. It is absolutely that, as we'll see. But it is also something that happens inside of you, happens inside your heart. For example, patience is something that typically happens internal to us. All right, and kindness is the fruit of patience that's inside of us. Same thing with envy and boasting, or arrogance and rudeness. All right, so we can't get away with saying, I did the right thing, so I'm a loving person, when you actually despise someone in your mind. That's not an option for Paul here. So second thing to notice off the bat here, Paul's describing how a Christian is to live as just a pattern of life. Even though he personifies love, right, makes love almost like a person, love is this, love is that, the purpose of doing that is to show you what your life is supposed to look like. And it should be like, how we should think. It's not just situational, this is who we are to be as followers of Jesus. So as we go, we're going to be asking ourselves this question, is my love for others shaped by God's definition of what love is? Or to put it more simply, am I actually a loving person? So let's walk through a few of these descriptions of love. That first one there in verse 4, love is patient and kind. So right away, Paul is helping us probe this question, am I a loving person? There's no parameters here he gives. He doesn't say love is patient if or when. It's just love is patient. And kindness is the fruit of patience. Patience, again, is what happens in your mind towards someone. Kindness is what comes out of you. So if you want to be a loving person, you are patient and kind. Now, as we go through each of these actions of love, I want to pause and give you just a moment to put your name in place of the word love there. See what situations or people pop into your mind as you do that. Now, the purpose isn't to shame us or shame you, but to spur us on towards acting in an increasingly loving way towards those situations or towards those people that come to mind. So love is patient and kind. Put your name there in place of love. What comes to mind for you? Next, love does not envy or boast. Pastor Eric talked last week about the temptation to envy other people's gifts, wishing you were the one doing things that people noticed. Like earlier, there aren't parameters here. Love doesn't envy, doesn't want what other people have, whether that's a spiritual gift or a friendship or a thing. Love doesn't envy. Or boast. Boasting's the active side of envy. This is, you kind of see Paul's inner psychologist coming out here. Right, he recognizes boasting comes from a place of lack. Right? Envy's desiring something you don't have. Boasting comes from trying to fill a place of lack by drawing people's attention to something you want them to notice about yourself. But love doesn't do that, because it doesn't need to. So put your name there. What comes to mind for you? Envy or boast? Love is not arrogant or rude. We all know what arrogance is. Thinking you're better than you actually are. Rudeness is the active side of that heart posture. People who are arrogant internally act rude externally. Put your name there. Does anything come to mind for you? We're on to verse 5 now. Love does not insist on its own way. Now remember, this is in the context of the church, and it seems likely that people were still certain back then that there are better ways to do the prayer ministry or the outreach ministry or the music ministry or the ministry to the poor. While I think most of us keep those sorts of things in our heads, it is dangerous to sit in a sort of smug satisfaction that you know what would be better. Love doesn't do that. Love's not irritable or resentful. We have a lot of young parents here. I probably don't need to say too much more to them. And young parents are certainly not the only ones susceptible to irritability or resentment. And I'm sure not all young parents struggle with this, but wear the shoe if it fits. And that word resentful has this idea of keeping track of wrongs, like keeping a list of the ways that you've been wronged. But love doesn't do that. Love's not irritable because it isn't focused on what's inconveniencing itself. It doesn't keep track of being wronged. So put your name there. Who are the people that cause you to be irritable or who you've kept track of wrongdoing? Verse 6, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. I want to stop on this one a tad longer because I think many of us do this more than we realize. On one level, rejoicing at wrongdoing could be allowing your heart to enjoy it, even if it's just a little bit, when you see someone doing something not as well as you believe you could do it, or you know you could, especially with stuff here at the church. On another level, this is at the heart of gossip, rejoicing, giving air to things that are not going well in someone else's life. On another level, enjoying wrongdoing gets smuggled into our minds all the time through media. Right? Movies can make theft or sexual immorality or dishonoring parents or you name it look so wonderful, easy to rejoice in. When we rejoice at wrongdoing, what we're doing is cheering on someone else's pain, sin, a path away from God. That's not loving, not at all. Love rejoices with the truth. This is a positive thing love does. Do you find joy in talking about the things that the Lord is doing well, the good things that are going on around you in people's lives? I hope so. That's a good thing. It's good to rejoice when you see God's truth at work. So put your name in those two descriptions. What comes to mind for you? And Paul ends this list with four enormous statements in verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In other words, in God's understanding of what love is, love doesn't end when someone wrongs you. It believes the best in people. It hopes for the best in others, and it endures. It's durable in the middle of a time or in the middle of a world where we are wronged and hurt often. This is quite a list, isn't it? When you stop to think about what all of these feel like. Now, on the one hand, this list is showing us much more about God's love than what we're capable of doing. There's a reason, if we're honest, probably feels a little out of place to put your name in that list. If we put Jesus' name in there, it all falls right into place. He was able to do it because he was God and God is love. But if you're a follower of Jesus, this list really is for you. It's not just made up to show you how bad you are compared to Jesus. Jesus calls you to love others like he has loved you. And he shows us right here how to do that. So God is not going to call us to a standard and then give us no idea how to go about it. Like Paul could have just said, be a loving person. It's not what he does. It's not what the Lord gave us. He gave us clear, actionable behaviors and heart postures. If we really want to be people who love and who show God's love to others, this is how we do it, right here. So I'd encourage you to spend some time this week praying about this list. The Lord would give you strength to love others the way that he has loved you. If you're honest as you go through that list, I'm sure there's situations or times that you struggle with either the internal posture of love or the external actions of love or both. So ask the Lord to be working in your heart to change you so that you can show his love to others. This is a hard list because it's meant to be lived out with people. That's where we put this stuff into practice. And Paul knows this is hard. And so he's going to give us a little picture into the reality of what's happening when we show this kind of love to others. That's going to take us to our last point. Your love is a window into eternity. So Paul transitions out of the list with that little line there in verse 8. Love never ends. Which can sound a little bit like a Valentine's Day card, which sounds like it's got a nice ring to it, but maybe it's a little hollow. I can assure you this is not hollow. Paul has something quite enormous in mind when he says this here. Paul explains what he means by, or begins to explain what he means, by comparing love to these other spiritual gifts that the Corinthians were so impressed with in verse 8. So he says this, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. So these special gifts, the tongues and the prophecies, the knowledge are all going to end one day. They're going to pass away because when Jesus comes back, we're not going to need them anymore. See that there in verses 9 and 10? For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. All these gifts are intended, as we've seen over the past couple weeks, to be building up the church, to be encouraging others in the faith, spurring others on in their walk with Christ. That's not going to be needed when Jesus comes back. Now, the analogy Paul uses here is about growing up. What we experience now in our worship of Jesus now is going to feel like a child's worship on the day that we are actually with Jesus. Now, I love getting to hear our kids sing the songs they learn here at church. We get to hear them perform them every once in a while. My God is so big and so strong and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. A three-year-old can understand that to a point. God's at least as strong as mom and dad, maybe stronger. But that child, if he grows up to follow Christ, will understand there's a lot more to that line than he understood when he was three. That's what our worship now is going to feel like when we're with Jesus. Like the immature, real, but the immature worship of a child. That's the first analogy he uses to describe what it will be like when Jesus comes. The second analogy is a mirror. Now, we actually still have some mirrors that were made in Corinth around this time. They were known for making these little bronze mirrors. Maybe you've seen one of these in like a museum or something. It'd be a little piece of bronze on a stick. They would polish it until you could sort of see your reflection in it. And maybe you've seen yourself in one of those. It's kind of like seeing reality through a 10% transparency filter. Right? What you see is real, but you can't see very much of it. Our worship of God now is going to be like looking in a dim mirror when we're actually with Jesus. Now, I want you to try for a moment and think back. Try to remember one very impactful moment in your Christian walk with the Lord. Maybe it was a particular sermon you heard that just kind of grabbed your heart and threw it up into heaven. Maybe it was a retreat where you could tell that speaker was just like speaking right to you. Maybe a time of singing when you felt God's Spirit just take your mind and your heart and fill them with joy. You got to glimpse God's majesty and power and Jesus' love for you just for a moment. Do you have that moment in your mind? Can you imagine what it might be like? The rapture and the joy, the way that fears and worries just clear away for a moment as you worshiped Christ. That moment, brothers and sisters, is just a dim, distorted reflection of what it's going to be like when Jesus is here again with us. Those moments of worship that are so rare and beautiful, where we feel God's Spirit working in our hearts, will be like child's worship when we're actually face to face with Jesus. We aren't going to need all these gifts we have to spur us on and walk towards Christ and worship Him. We won't need sermons anymore. Jesus will be with us. We'll still have music. But we won't need these other gifts that remind us, spur us on to fix our eyes on Christ and to persevere in our faith, because He'll be with us. The partial is going to pass away, and the perfect will be here. You'll be with the one who knows you completely and has loved you completely. That's what Paul's getting at there in verse 12. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. It's hard to love others when you don't feel loved yourself, but this Jesus, who we know in part, knows you completely, completely. And it's through His love that you can love others. Does that sound wonderful to you, to be fully known by your Savior? That Jesus knows you completely? That He's coming when you'll be face to face with that man, God the Son, who knows you and loves you, knows everything about you, loves you enough yet to die for you, and lives now in heaven. That's what's coming one day. But we aren't there yet. And Paul knows that. Paul in this passage goes from these kind of very gritty instructions of how to love up into this majestic, somewhat mysterious picture of what it will be like when Jesus is here, and then he comes back down to how to the present day here in verse 13. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. The greatest of these is love. We need all of those to walk with Jesus well. We need faith, we need hope, and we need love. But Paul says love's the greatest of those. Because faith is going to end one day. We'll be with Jesus. We'll see Him. Hope's going to end one day. We won't have to hope for what's coming anymore. But love won't ever end. Brothers and sisters, when you decide to take that love list, love another person like God loves you, make it your own. Jesus loves me like this, so I'm going to love others in this way as well. You're doing something eternal. And I don't just mean you're like, your acts of love will last forever. That may be. But what I mean is that when you love another person like God loves you, what you're doing is you're punching a hole through the barrier of the natural and the supernatural world. You're punching a hole so that others can see something of the eternal world shining through to earth. What shines through that window is the eternal, supernatural love of God that we were all designed to experience. I was at a memorial service recently. The man who passed away had a number of amazing accomplishments. As his children and grandchildren shared about his life, they could share about the accomplishments with great pride, as they should have, but not with tears. You know when the tears came? It's when they shared about how much their grandfather, their father, showed his love to them, his patient and kind and humble love that tugged at their hearts. When we love others the way that God loves us, we become a window so that others can feel God's love coming at them, tugging at their hearts. We give them glimpses of God's love. There's a reason that stories of unconditional love and selfless sacrifice can kind of pull our hearts out. We see something of the eternal wonder of how we were made, made to enjoy the love of God. Do you know that love? If you haven't given your life to Jesus and trusted in Him for salvation, He's calling you right now with His love. You felt that love tugging at your heart when you've been loved by other human beings, and I'm sure you've wanted more. There is more. Love strong enough that Jesus, God the Son, died on the cross to offer you forgiveness. He loves you. The only way for you to enjoy that love, experience it for what it is to trust in Him. Give your life to Him. Trust in His death for your salvation. His death only counts if you choose to follow Him. Give your life to Him. And if you aren't sure how to do that, Pastor Eric or I would love to talk to you after the service. But I believe there might be others here who also don't truly know God's love for you. Jesus tells the parable of a man who's forgiven an enormous debt by a king. And then he goes and he punishes another man for a fraction of the same debt that he owes him. If you follow Jesus but are struggling to imagine what it's like to actually love like this, it may be that you don't realize what Jesus' love actually is for you. You know where to look to see it. On the cross. That's what his love cost. That's what your life cost him to love you. I hope you know that love. So, brothers and sisters, God has shown his love to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is what gives us what we need to take this list and show it to the world around us, to take this list and show God's love to people. It puts the spiritual gifts thing into perspective, doesn't it? When you feel envious of others' gifts or wonder what your gift is or how you should be acting in the church, look at this passage and remember that what matters is how you love others, how you show God's love to those around you. Remember that what you're doing when you love others, you're showing them a little picture of God's love for you. And so may faith and hope and love abide here at Hope Fellowship, but may love be the greatest of those. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful as we realize what it is that you have done to love us. Christ, that you came to show us God's love. You died on our behalf, and you now offer life to those who follow you. So, Father, we want to show that love to others as well. So we ask that you would strengthen us by your Spirit to do that. And as we do, Father, would you help us to be windows into your love so that a dying world will see what it means to be loved by God. We pray this in his name, Jesus' name. Amen.